Good morning again, church. It is good to be here in Mount Shasta, California. Beautiful day and God's Sabbath. Amen. Last night we began our journey in the book of Daniel. This morning we're going to pick it up in Daniel chapter 2. The title of our message this morning is Passionate IQ. IQ is intelligence quota, intelligence quotient. In other words, our IQ tells us intellectually where we stand. Passionate IQ is the passion that is produced from the things that we learn. Many times as believers, as Christians, we learn truth, but we don't combine it with any passion for the Lord, for God. Passion which is revealed in action, which is revealed in life, which is revealed in the way that we take that truth and apply it in our attitude toward others, in our lives and the way we live our lives on this planet. Of course, that passion can only come from God, from His Word, and from His Holy Spirit. And we're going to see that passion in action in Daniel chapter 2. I want to share a story with you as we start that I think powerfully illustrates this. I was in Malaysia just a few weeks ago doing a series on Daniel, and there were many people attending, hundreds of people. There was one young man who had a struggle, a turmoil taking place in his heart. He was intellectually convinced that the truths that we have been talking about as a church and individually in this seminar on Daniel were what he wanted to believe and follow intellectually, but he was part of a family that had a completely different religious belief system. And as he had been attending the meetings at the church, Bible studies, and in these meetings, his family made it very clear to him that if you join the Seventh-day Adventist Church, if you follow through with this plan that you have to be baptized, we are going to disown you. We're going to kick you out of this family. This young man's name was Zach, and we began to pray for him. I sent emails home, and I said, please pray for Zach. We connected and began to talk. We had a very similar background in many ways, and I directed Zach to the Word of God over and over again to have faith in Jesus Christ. There was nothing really that I had to offer Zach except for friendship and encouragement and my understanding of truth. The source of his strength and power had to come from the Word and from the Holy Spirit. And as we continued to study and to pray for Zach, the day came, the big day, when we were going to have baptisms, and Zach had made a decision to be among that group. And I'll never forget it. I was up there in the front while one after another went down into that watery grave. And as they went down into that watery grave, they would come up and there would be this big smile on their face. And I remember finally Zach came out and he walked down into the water. And as he walked down into the water, he was overcome with emotion, with passion. And he fell upon the neck of the pastor and he began to weep uncontrollably. The whole congregation, 650 plus people, all witnessed this. It was on the video screen outside where other people were sitting. And I was standing right there and I saw him on the pastor's neck weeping uncontrollably. This went on for a number of minutes. And finally, he calmed down. The pastor calmed him down and they got in their positions. And Zach was baptized into the water. And he came up and there was this huge smile on his face. And he came out of that sopping wet water and began to walk by me. And as he walked by me, I reached out my arms and I gave him a big hug in my Sabbath suit, which was drenched, soaked after I hugged him. But it didn't matter. I was in Malaysia and I was sweating anyway. And later on, I talked with Zach and I said, Zach, how was your experience? What happened? He said, James, he said it was amazing. He said, I went into that water and I saw a vision of Jesus Christ on the cross dying for me. That's what I saw. And he said, when I saw Jesus on the cross dying for me, I was overwhelmed with emotion and I began to weep and I couldn't stop. And he said, after I calmed down and got ready to be baptized, he said, I felt this pressure in my chest. And this was just to me a symbol, a representation of the intense struggle that he had been going through with his family. He said, I felt this pressure in my chest. He said, I went down under the water and I came up and that whole pressure was just released. And he said, I sensed that the Holy Spirit was with me, that God had blessed decision. And he went home and went through and is going through some tremendous struggle still. And we need to pray for Zach. He's just a young man, not still in high school, just a teenager. But he told me he got a new Bible. He wanted me to write, dedicate it to him. And he told me, I want to be a preacher for God. And I want you to send me studies and Bible studies and for us to correspond because I want to preach. I want to be a minister for God. Amen. And as he told me this story, it reminded me, his experience reminded me of Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 1, Paul says, what should we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not, verse 3, that the many of us, so many of us, that were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Now this weekend is a memorial. In the minds of millions of Christians, it is a weekend where we remember the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there is no better way. There is no more biblical way to remember that act than what we're about to read in Romans chapter 6. Intellectual IQ says this is the weekend. This is the time of the year. But if we do not combine with that a passion for Christ, it means almost nothing. I was raised in a church where I went to church on Easter and Christmas. I think my mother still does. And that's about it. There's no passion with the knowledge. Are you following me? What is the passion? The passion is this. Therefore, verse 4, we are buried with him by baptism into his death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. There's the resurrection. You see that? We have the death of Jesus and we have the resurrection of Jesus. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, verse 6 of Romans 6, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, as our sister was sharing the special music this morning, these verses came to my mind, the story of Zach came to my mind, and I realized that just as they did not want to believe that Jesus was resurrected, just as Satan wanted to keep him in the grave, so it is that we do not want to believe in the newness of life that God has given us, and that we can be resurrected in that newness of life, and we can walk as Jesus walked and live as Jesus lived, that we can have more than just intellectual knowledge, IQ, but that we can have for God a passionate IQ. Amen? How can we have this passionate IQ? Well, I believe it comes from the power, the source of the Word. It is not in ourselves, but it is in the Word of God. We must turn to God's Word, and we've been doing that night by night. Actually, night. We started last night. That was our first night, but we will be doing that night by night. And we have been looking at the story of Daniel. Daniel taken captive to Babylon. Daniel buried, as it were, in the world, cut off from all intents and purposes by the power of Babylon, cut off from God and from his culture and from his religion and from his faith and from everything that he believed as a young man that he was to do, and taken to this city where he was to be renamed and re-educated and redirected, and his life was to become a life of just being, if you will, a robot for the system. That's what Babylon does to us. It destroys our individuality, it destroys our connection with God, and it makes us into robots for the system. Meaningless robots. And God wants to renew our individuality, who we are. And he wants to empower us and infill us with his Spirit so that we can live the fullness, joy, and the life that he has always longed for us to live in Jesus Christ. And so we see the history of the nations in this book of Daniel, the history of the nations that lead us down through time to the birth under the Roman Empire of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And this is brought out in the book of Daniel. We're going to look at this. We're going to find this in Daniel chapter 11. The actual birth of Jesus is recorded there. And also the cross, the death of Jesus Christ, recorded right there in the book of Daniel, in a couple of different places. The book of Daniel, therefore, is more than just prophecy. It's more than just history. The book of Daniel is a revelation of the Messiah, the Anointed. It's a revelation of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It is a depiction, a revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The book of Daniel has changed my life, and I believe that it is the reason why so many of us are believers in Jesus Christ today, and we want to see that as we study this book. We learned last night that the book of Daniel primarily is about the new covenant. That is a theme that runs through the book of Daniel. It is the new covenant theme. What is the new covenant? It involves five specific principles that we looked at in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 8 through 12. Well, actually, verses 10 through 12 is what we looked at, but you can read verses 8 through 12. God's law, God's forgiveness, God's power, God's spirit, and relationship. We emphasized last night that Daniel chapters 1 through 6 primarily focus on relationship. And Daniel chapters 7 through 12 primarily focus on prophecy. Both of these are important. Prophecy and relationship come together, and we're going to see that as we travel through this book, as we journey on through this book. And so we begin our story in Babylon. It was one of the great wonders of the world, and there Daniel was taken to be of service to the king, to be educated in the culture of Babylon, which sought to separate God's people from him. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would continue to be faithful to God and serve God first and foremost. Could he survive? Could his faith survive in Babylon? Absolutely. And this is the message that God wants to give to us today. We may be in the world, but we don't have to be of the world. We can survive. We can maintain connection with God, even in Babylon. If we do what? If we purpose in our hearts. If we ask Jesus Christ to be the one that indwells and infills us. If we get the media out and let the Word of God come in. And that was the challenge I gave you last night. You remember that 10-day fast, that spiritual fast, to replace, and you can read it in James chapter 1, verse 20, to lay apart all the overflow of wickedness in our life and replace it with the Word of God, with inspired truth. Make that great exchange just for 10 days and see what the impact is going to be. It's going to be powerful. And so Daniel, in dedicating his heart to the Lord, was blessed by God in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them. He found them, that is Daniel and his friends, 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in his realm. This is the direct blessing of God. Sometimes we think that perhaps it's all in our genetics. And true, to some degree it is. But I believe that the Holy Spirit can teach us in a moment more than the wise men of the earth learn in a lifetime. That God is the true educator, and he can give us a wisdom that far surpasses the wisdom of the world. How do we know this? Well, let's look at the story of Daniel chapter 2. Here's a man, Nebuchadnezzar, fast asleep. This man has conquered the world. He's the wealthiest and in his mind the wisest. He's got more to offer Daniel and his friends than anybody else, and he's asleep. And in this sleep, he has a dream. Who does the dream come from? God. Comes from heaven. Have you ever had a dream that was so scary that it woke you up? You couldn't sleep? How about a dream that you knew was important, but when you woke up, you couldn't remember it? You forgot it. You had this dream and it was intense. And I've woken up in cold sweats at times and having these dreams that are just intense. And then I can't quite remember them, or dreams that I can remember and they just fill me with fear. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream like this. He had a dream. It was intense. It filled him with uncertainty about the future. He woke up and he couldn't remember it. He couldn't remember the dream. Who was the dream from? Here is the most powerful man in the world. He has just conquered God's people. And God is now showing that all of his wisdom and all of his power are overruled by a dream from heaven. God is so wise. God is so powerful that he can overturn the powers of this world with a dream. Amen. With a dream. And so Nebuchadnezzar wakes up, and the first thing he does is he calls for the wise men of his kingdom. It was the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar that he had these dreams. Now, why is this important? Because Daniel had been taken to Babylon to be trained for 3 years. This was in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, and so Daniel was still in training. This is important, because as the story goes on, we're going to find that when Nebuchadnezzar calls in the wise men, summons in the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the astrologers to tell him, what do you dream? He doesn't call in Daniel. Daniel is not called in because Daniel is still being trained. And as he calls in all of his wise men, and the reason why this is significant is because God is right now giving Nebuchadnezzar this dream while Daniel's still in training so that he can make a very clear distinction between Daniel and the rest of the wise men, between Daniel and his friends and the rest of the wise men. If Daniel had been part of the wise men, the dream would have been figured out and everyone would have got credit. But God wants to make a distinction here. And so he picks the right time. He picks the right time. And he gives Nebuchadnezzar this dream. And the wise men come in, and they stood before the king. And he said to them, I've had this dream, and it troubles me, and I want to know what it means. People are troubled. Everywhere you turn in this world, there is trouble, is there not? We are troubled. And the nice thing about trouble, yes, that's what I said. The nice thing about trouble is that it can lead us to put our entire dependence on God. That's the nice thing about trouble. We are so self-sufficient and self-dependent in our society today, aren't we? So much so that we just kind of let God go. You go to some of these other countries, I travel all over the world, and I'm going to places like Africa, Malaysia, and poorer countries where they don't have what we have and they're not blessed as we are blessed, and they come to meetings and they're interested and they want to know and they need something in their lives because they don't have the cars and their houses and their clothes and their food and their material possessions. They don't have any of the stuff that we've got, and so they need something, and they're hungry for God. The nice thing about trouble? You can say anything's nice about trouble. Nebuchadnezzar was awakened to a need. And who does he turn to? His wise men. He turns to his wise men. And you know what happens? As he turns to his wise men and they get together and they begin to confer and they begin to seek to understand, they go back and they say, there's no way that we can understand this dream. And you know what Nebuchadnezzar says? He's a despotic heathen king, and he says, execute him. Kill them all. Nebuchadnezzar has just come to the place in his life where he realizes that no one in this world is wise enough to help him with his deepest troubles, with his most significant needs. There is nobody in this world, Daniel chapter 2 is telling us, that can help us with our deepest needs. And you know what those deepest needs are? Those needs are to understand the future and our place in that future. That's really what Nebuchadnezzar was taught in that dream. And he can't remember the particulars, but he knows it's significant, it's important. And of course, as the dream is unfolded, it reveals the future and his place in that future. It reveals this image, and we'll look into that. And as he thinks about that future, he is filled with fear. He wakes up, he forgets the dream, but he knows it's significant. Friends, there is something significant that is coming upon this country and this earth, and it has to do with your future and my future. And there is not a human being on this planet that can bring us peace of mind and heart about that future. There is no one we can turn to, but there is a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven. Execute them. There are people roaming this world today that are ready to execute whoever and whatever. They're ready to kill, crush, and destroy. We are going to see panic. We are going to see pandemonium. We are going to see people. I mean, just in our area where we live, there have been robberies that are brazen. We have some friends that were just married recently. They're sleeping in their room. The bedroom is open. And people came into their house and began stealing from them right there in the middle of the night while they're sleeping. Computers and whatever else they could get. They didn't wake up. They woke up in the morning and this stuff was gone. Someone had broken into the house and robbed them. We lived just a few houses from them. Just recently we moved. We lived right around the corner. Two armed robberies in a little town where we live, just around the corner of the bank. Two right in a row, armed robberies. Other people in another area, People going in there in the middle of the day. The people are in their home and they're stealing from them. Luckily, the alarm went off and the people ran off. People are getting brazen. They're getting desperate. Economy is driving people to do desperate things because they're uncertain about their future. Nebuchadnezzar was one of those who was led to desperate ends because he was uncertain about his future. Execute them. Execute them. People need answers. They need God. They need Christ. Nebuchadnezzar needed Jesus. Are we ready to be ambassadors, to introduce people to Christ? Or are we going to be defensive and try to protect our goods and our worldly possessions and be more concerned about us and ourselves than we are about them and their future? That's the question we really need to ask ourselves. The decree goes out, and I'll tell you right now, the answer to that question is we're going to be more worried about ourselves because that is the natural selfish heart, unless, miracle of miracles, Jesus is implanted within. Unless we have him in our hearts. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Daniel wasn't sought for an answer, but he was sought to be killed. You're not going to escape this decree, Daniel. Daniel 2, verse 13. And so Daniel says to Arioch, the king's captain, he basically says, why is the decree so hasty? What is troubling the king? That's what happens when you connect with Jesus. You start thinking differently. You think in terms of grace. You think in terms of other-centeredness. You're not defensive. Why are you coming to get me? I haven't done anything wrong. You can't lump me with the rest of those guys. I haven't been even given a chance. No. He thinks, what is troubling the king? Maybe I can help. Maybe there's something I can do to relieve his burdens. What is it the people need who are robbing and stealing? What is it people need in our society today? They need to know that there's hope for the future. What is troubling the king? And he finds out about this dream that the king can't remember. And Daniel, being connected with God, knows that there, of course, is no answer in the astrologers and the magicians and all of the wise men of Babylon. He knows there's only one person, one true God, who can relieve the king of his troubles. And so he goes in by faith to the king and he says, if you will give me time, I believe by faith that God will give answer. Amen. And so the king grants him time. The king is desperate. And so Daniel immediately goes and has what? A prayer session. And this prayer meeting that he has is not the kind of prayer meeting where you have a 5-minute prayer and then you start studying the Bible. No, this is prayer time. This is simple, earnest, continual prayer, praying. One intercession after another and asking God for wisdom and grace and understanding and mercy and to open up to their minds the truth of the matter concerning the king. Why? What is their concern? Their concern is that the king would be relieved of his troubles, number one. And they know that prayer makes a difference. Does prayer make a difference? I'm standing here today because of prayer. There were people praying for me. It wasn't me that was initiating an interest in God. There's none of us that seek after God. No, not one, the Bible says. But people were praying for me. They were interceding for me. And that prayer made a difference. It made an impact in my life. The Holy Spirit was speaking to my heart and showing me the things of this world and helped me to realize there must be something better that this world has to offer. Prayer makes a difference. And as they were praying, the answer came. And immediately Daniel went from prayer to praise. You know, many times we pray to God, we get an answer to our prayer, and that's it. But we, at some point, must recognize that those prayers are not answered because of how good we are, because of how righteous we are, because of the fact that we are somebody, but they're answered because of how good God is, how righteous God is, and because he is somebody. And so when he answers prayer, it's praise to God. I remember I used to read Daniel 2, and you know, I was really, and still really am into prophecy. I'm really into prophecy. I really love prophecy. And I remember reading these verses that, you know, Daniel gets this dream. I remember the first time I ever studied the book of Daniel, and this this prophecy, and Daniel gets the answer to this dream, and Daniel goes into this long, in my mind, long response of praise. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and He sets up kings. I'm thinking, okay, Daniel, let's get to the prophecy. Enough of the praise already. But I have learned in time that praise is powerful. It is powerful. It impacts our lives in a powerful way. Try it. Some months ago, I decided that the 24-hour period, Friday sundown, Sabbath sundown, the seventh day of the week would be a time in my week in history where I would continually praise God. My thoughts, my words would be praise to God. I'm still attempting to make that 24-hour period replete with praise. We are so prone to be pessimistic to some degree or another, to be negative, to dwell on those things that are not positive. Try it sometime. I picked the Sabbath because I thought of all the days, that might be the easiest to actually have a full 24 hours of praise. And you saw in our Sabbath school that short session with those individuals who are centurions and how praise and a positive attitude is so much part of their longevity. It's powerful. Praise is powerful. Don't overlook these verses as if they were less significant than the prophecies that are about to come. These are powerful verses that tell us how we should live passionately for God. Because without passion, we just have IQ. We just have knowledge. We just have intellect. We just come to church, sit down, stand up, kneel down, stand up, leave. We say the seventh day is the Sabbath and we should tithe and we should do all the things that God has told us to do. But with passion, everything changes. Passion causes us to be individuals that have lives and fervor for God. Individuals who are created in His image and are here to make an impact on society and not just to be religious robots instead of societal robots. So God here, it's demonstrating what happens when prayer impacts a believer. It causes them to praise God. He goes on, he says, he gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. And therefore Daniel went unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went in and this is what he said to him. Do you remember what Daniel said to him? Daniel has just been praying. He's been praying for wisdom to understand the king's dream. Because the decree has gone forth that he should be destroyed with the rest of the wise men. And the first thing that he does as he comes out of this prayer session with God, as he in his heart and life combines knowledge with passion, the first thing that he does is he says, Todd, you're about to say it. Destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Now, this is so significant. Because you see, when Daniel went in, this is what he said. This is verse 18, going back to verse 18. When he went into prayer, he went to his friends and he said, let's pray that, let's desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning the secret, and that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men. This is his attitude when he goes into prayer. Now take note of this, because this is where we are as believers. We are believers. We have faith. God is putting His love in our hearts, but we're not perfect, we're not complete. Selfishness is still there. And sometimes when we come in contact with our own selfishness as believers, we can be overwhelmed. Or we can be passé about it and think, well, that's insignificant. It's very significant. It shouldn't overwhelm us, but we need to recognize it. Daniel is seeking that he would not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men when he goes into prayer. But prayer changes people. Prayer changes us. It transforms us. It grows us. It matures us. When Daniel goes in praying this prayer and God answers his prayer and gives him this vision and this understanding, when he comes out of that session, he is saying, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Amen? Passion for God is revealed in love for others. People that we might be indifferent to, people that would definitely be indifferent to us. I can tell you this. Daniel is imbued with the Spirit of Christ through prayer, through the power of prayer. If his position would have been exchanged with the wise men, if it would have been the wise men that would have got the understanding of the vision, do you think they would have been saying, don't destroy Daniel and his companion, don't destroy the Hebrews? No way. But when God touches the heart and mind, that divine love transforms us more and more so that selfishness is diminished bit by bit. And we are renewed in the image of Jesus Christ. And we live in this newness of life. And we come forth from the presence of God with a renewed power and grace that is other-centered. Destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Amen. Destroy not the wise men of Babylon. We can be upset at people who are going to steal from us, who are going to rob us, who are going to mistreat us when the crisis comes down and the end of time. But our purpose in this world is to gather warmth from the coldness of others, is to overcome evil with good, is to be a power for good in the midst of the darkness. When the love of many waxes cold, he that endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel, the gospel that shines brightly when the love of many waxes cold, this gospel will be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end comes. This is the gospel that we're seeing in the life of Daniel right now. Daniel, number one, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king. Now you know what it means to go in before the king, who's very upset, and give him the wrong interpretation. You know what it means to go in before the king at all? It means certain death. You're going in there for the last time. You better have the right words to say, because if you don't, it's over. Don't destroy them, bring me in. Here's a type, if you will, of Christ. Don't destroy them, bring me in. I will risk myself. I am willing to stand before the king and take whatever it is that comes. But I believe that God has been gracious. Bring me in before the king. I'll show him the interpretation. And so he goes in before the king. Arioch quickly brings Daniel before the king. And this is what Arioch says. He says, I have found a man. There's our natural humanity again, shining through bright and clear. Arioch, of course, has been searching high and low. He's been staying up 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, looking for somebody, and he's found the man. We want a little bit of the glory, don't we? Just a little bit. I have found a man. I should be a general now and no longer a captain. I have found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known the interpretation, Daniel 2:25. And of course, the king answers, and he says, looking at Daniel, which Eric has just said, I found a man. Are you able? All the attention, all of the focus is on Daniel. What is Daniel going to do at this point? You know, it's so easy for fallen human nature to take a little bit of the glory when everyone is so willing to give it to us. So willing to acknowledge that we have something significant, and we do. But how difficult, how challenging it is to stand out of the way and let all the glory go to God. Every last ounce of glory to go to God. All the focus is on Daniel. Arioch says, I found a man. Nebuchadnezzar says, are you the man? And what is Daniel going to say? Daniel's answered in the presence of the king, and he said, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. And I love this because Daniel is reminding the king of the utter failure of human wisdom, of the wisdom of the world. The world can't help you, king. Remember that. Now, he's taking a risk here. The king's already upset. I mean, the decree's already gone out. But Daniel will not fail to make this point. He's basically saying, you're lost. Without God, you're lost. Sometimes we don't want to enunciate that part of the gospel. But the gospel, the good news is only as good as the bad news is bad. And it's vital for us to recognize as the Bible reveals over and over again, our lostness. Because that is what helps us to appreciate the fullness of salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. It's a people that don't realize how lost they are, that don't understand or appreciate the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How saved they are in Jesus. King, you are utterly and completely diminished. You're lost. There's nothing, no help that you can get. Is there? Is there? But there is a God in heaven. I love that, don't you? Arioch says, I found a man. The king says, are you the man? Daniel says, there's nobody. But there is a God in heaven. He just totally eclipsed himself. Bypassed this individual and went right to God. And that is our mission. That's why we're here on this planet. That's the point. The point is that we would bypass ourselves and that we would direct people to Jesus. That everything we do, everything we say, everything we sing, everything we teach would direct people to Jesus Christ because he's the hope. He is the best friend of the human race. He has done everything for us. He has given us all things. Jesus Christ, there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he's made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Why has God made known to Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days? Because God loves Nebuchadnezzar. Amen? God longs for him to be in the kingdom. And God has pulled down. God has taken Judah into captivity to reach the heart of this heathen king. Sometimes we think our trials are too much for us to bear. But when we keep in mind God's ultimate purpose to save us and them, to reach our hearts and their hearts, to deliver us and them fully and completely from the onslaught, the pain of sin and evil, then we have hope. Paul said it this way in Romans. He said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present world aren't even worthy to be compared with the glory that God will reveal in us. Amen? And so he says there is a God in heaven. He makes known to Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed are these. And then he begins to tell Nebuchadnezzar, it's not because of me that this secret has been revealed. I don't have any more wisdom than anyone living. It's not my PhD, it's not my culture, it's not my genetics, it's not my IQ, it's nothing that I have. This is all about God, and it is for our sakes who make known the interpretation of the king that you may know the thoughts of your heart. Is Nebuchadnezzar worried about the future? Yes. God knows he's worried, and God wants to help him to have a hope for tomorrow. He wants each one of us to have that hope for tomorrow. And that hope is found in Jesus. And so he reveals the vision. Nebuchadnezzar, you saw an image. And this image, O king, you, O king, are king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven are, he has given them into your hands and has made you ruler over them. You are this head of gold. This image had a head, and you are the head of gold. And following you is going to be another kingdom. Babylon ruled from 605 BC to 539 BC, approximately. And then after thee will rise another kingdom inferior to thee, Daniel 2:39. And that kingdom was the kingdom of Medo-Persia, 539 to 331 BC, approximately. Check the history books. It all lines up. And then, next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the earth, Daniel 2:39. This was the kingdom of Grisha. Greece, Alexander the Great, 331 BC to 168 BC, and then a fourth kingdom. After Alexander, this one would be as strong as iron, the iron kingdom of Rome, for as iron breaks and smashes everything, Daniel 2, verse 40, Rome follows Greece. And it lasted until the mid-century, about 476 AD. And of course, it was during the time of that Roman kingdom that our Savior was born and crucified. And so this history takes us down through time and aligns for us or directs us to Jesus. This is the history that Nebuchadnezzar was given. It was revealed to him, this history of hope, this history that we have seen come to pass. The Roman kingdom was followed by the breakup of their empire into eventually what we know today as the nations of Europe. The toes mingled with clay, a mixture of church and state, a mixture of two elements that could not fully unite into one kingdom. And these tribes make up Germany, France, Switzerland, the different kingdoms of Europe today, and that's where we stand. We stand in the feet of this image. Today, we're in the very toenails of the toes of that image. What is to follow? Daniel was told it was going to be a rock. A rock that was cut out of the mountain without hands. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, Nebuchadnezzar. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it will break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Whose kingdom is that? It's God's kingdom. And God wants Nebuchadnezzar to be part of that kingdom. That's why he's given him the dream. Everything else is going to be broken up, but there's going to be a rock that will stand forever. And the rock is Christ's eternal kingdom. It's going to happen at his second coming when he returns to this earth with his angels and brings to an end all the kingdoms of this world and establishes his kingdom. The dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. And it has been. As you look down the annals of time, as you look at the history recorded by humans, you realize that it all lines up. And that we are living in the very end of time, in the very toes or toenails of that image. In a time even now when Europe is trying to unite but not quite able to do it. In a time when the world is trying to unite. When we hear about the rumors of the one world order. We are living just before the second coming of Jesus Christ. He is coming very soon. And the hope that we have, the message that we have, is that our hearts would find hope in the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ as our Savior. That we would see Him as the one who has altered our history, as the one who's made a difference, not just intellectually, but has made a difference so much so that we have a passion for Christ, that we have passionate IQ. How does Nebuchadnezzar feel about this? Well, he sees the dream. He's sitting on the front row. Nebuchadnezzar was the first person to attend a Daniel seminar. And when the seminar was over, when the evangelist Daniel got done preaching, he didn't even have to make a call. A long, drawn-out call. Nebuchadnezzar, it says, fell on his face. He did homage to Daniel. He gave orders to present him an offering and fragrant incense. And the king answered, and the king said, "Surely your God is the God of gods. He is the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, since you have been able to reveal this mystery. I want to join your church." True. I want to join your church. Nebuchadnezzar joined, accepted, embraced the message, the prophecy of Daniel. That was just the first step. Nebuchadnezzar did not yet possess a passionate IQ. He had the intellectual. He had the intelligence quotient. He was there intellectually. But his experience needed to move from understanding intellectually the truth and experiencing that truth. And it is going to move, as we'll see, as we continue to study tonight. The book of Daniel lays out for us the path to having a relationship with God that is more than just intellectual knowledge. And we're going to see that path, first of all, revealed in Nebuchadnezzar. And then finally, we're going to see it fulfilled in Daniel himself. What does the path look like? It starts with us intellectually recognizing the truth of the Word of God. But it must go further than that. And it will. It will. Nebuchadnezzar has stepped into that path. He's acknowledged that truth. It's made a difference in his life. Don't ever deny the truth. Even if you're not living that truth, don't ever deny that truth. Because that truth will eventually have its way with your heart. The author of truth will finish the work he's begun in you. Amen? Don't be overcome by your own selfishness, by those things that you see in your life, even as a believer in Jesus. But know that Christ is not finished with you yet. He's not done. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you this morning for your word, for the picture you've given us in Daniel 2 of the journey that Nebuchadnezzar is taking, that each one of us is to take. The journey that gives us a future and a hope in Jesus Christ. Thank you for giving this king this dream, a dream that has transformed the hearts and lives of so many people, that transformed Nebuchadnezzar's mind and eventually his heart. Thank you for being the one, the only one, who can meet our needs and longs to relieve us of the troubles that we have concerning our future in this world. Thank you for holding out to us the peace and the hope that can be found as we put our faith and trust completely in you and not in anything that is earthly. Father, finish the work you've begun in each one of us, we pray, this morning. For we commit ourselves to you for this purpose right now. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Let everyone say, Amen.